Go ahead and grab your Bible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we continue to turn our hearts and our thoughts toward Christmas. Let me just ask you just one simple, straight up question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your deepest of sins? I'm talking about the ones that nobody else knows about. I'm talking about the ones that if I were to ask you to stand and testify, you would never mention them. They're ugly. They're filthy. They bring great shame to you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can cover even those sins? I pray that by the end of this message this morning, you'll be able to answer that without a doubt. You'll be able to answer that question without a doubt. And so as we're here in Matthew chapter 1, we're turning our thoughts toward Christmas. We're continuing in the series, One Messed Up Family, as we look at the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1. And as we dive into the backstories, as we talked about behind the people listed here, we come to realize that Jesus had a family a lot like ours. Man, it's messed up. And so over the course of this series, we're going to focus on the women listed here in the genealogy. As you probably imagine, it's fairly uncommon for women to be listed in genealogies. And so these five women that are listed here in Matthew 1, every one of them has an extraordinary story, extraordinary circumstances surrounding their lives. And so we're going to look at Ruth. We're going to look at Bathsheba. We're going to look at Mary. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Tamar, who was a deceiver. This week, we're going to look at Rahab. Rahab, the heroic harlot, the converted call girl, the protecting prostitute. And so as we look at Jesus' messed up family, we're going to look at one messed up life, the life of Rahab. So let's look here at Matthew 1, see how she fits in to Jesus' family. Matthew 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So we're going to dig into the backstory here behind Rahab, and I promise you that we're going to find a gem here. You're going to find a gem, and I pray it would be a blessing to you. And so the first thing that we notice here when we come to Rahab's life is that Rahab was a prostitute. That's what she was. That was her profession. We clearly see that in Joshua 2:1, that Rahab was a prostitute. The Bible says this. Go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Again, Matthew 1, just sort of our jumping off place, but Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6 is where we'll be for the rest of the text. So Joshua chapter 2 is where we find out all about Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, up toward the front of your Bible. Joshua 2 verse 1 says this. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. I don't know if you realize this or not, but prostitution in the ancient world was very common. It was very common. In many pagan nations, prostitution, both male and female, was very common. It was part of their false worship, okay? Just think about how the devil would take that and twist that into part of supposedly worshiping God. That's what the devil does, right? He takes something that's supposed to be sacred and twists it to make you think you're doing a good thing when you're not, okay? But it was really common in the pagan nations. And so that's why God, when he was given the laws of the nation of Israel to live by, he made sure that they understood that there was to be none of that. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, just as a side verse here, says this. It says, none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. It was that common. all the nations surrounding Israel, it was so common that God in his law had to actually explicitly say, don't do that. And so whether or not Rahab was a cult prostitute or not, maybe just a regular prostitute, we're not told, okay? But either way, she made her living by selling her body to strangers every day. Now, friends, the devil and maybe our flesh want to glamorize that lifestyle. But it's actually heartbreaking and it's pitiful. I got to see this sort of firsthand when I was in Southeast Asia earlier this month. Prostitution is big business there, huge business. I mean, it is here in America too, but over there, it's just out in the open. Every night, girls stand in the market areas, on street corners, at the entrances of buildings, just waiting for customers to come. Every night in one of the cities that we stayed at, under our hotel door, would be 4, 5, 6 business cards with numbers that we could call if we wanted to see the ladies. A lot of the hotels there in Southeast Asia are devoted, at least a portion, at least a floor of their business to the business of prostitution, guys, and it's just heartbreaking. I want you to just imagine for a moment, the physical trauma that these ladies endure. Imagine just for a moment the regular abuse, the regular threats, the disease and all the things that threaten their lives. Imagine for a moment, just put on your Jesus goggles for a moment and see them through the eyes of Jesus, the emotional trauma. But most of all, the spiritual trauma. You see, the devil has them deceived. He has them bound up spiritually. Guys, they're somebody's daughter. They were knit in their mother's womb by God himself and was made in God's very image. They were created to glorify God, yet every day with their bodies, they use their bodies in the most intimate of acts to make a few dollars. And this was the life of Rahab. This was the very life that Rahab the prostitute experienced. By definition, she was sexually immoral hundreds of times over. And you know what? The Bible never lets us forget this. It never lets us forget what she once was. It never covers over her profession. In fact, in a sense, it's connected to her forever like a last name. Every time you read Rahab, you read the prostitute right with that. Depending on your translation, they'll use a different word possibly. Rahab, she's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. Once in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. And her profession is not listed there. But the other 2 times, Hebrews 11 and James 2, and we'll look at these passages later on in the message. In both of those texts, it includes her profession, Rahab the prostitute. Now, from our perspective, that makes her a very unlikely candidate to be in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Right? I mean, from our perspective, it would just make sense to us that God would use the most righteous, clean-living folks, most upstanding citizens he could find, but such is the grace of God. Church, aren't you glad that he doesn't call and use only those who are perceived as righteous from the very beginning? Yes, he makes righteous, but he doesn't call the righteous. He doesn't use the righteous. He takes those of us who are broken and messed up and takes us and makes us righteous. Praise God that he does that. Praise God that he does that. The second thing that we notice about Rahab is that Rahab protected the Israelite spies. That's the second thing I want you to see this morning. Rahab protected the Israelite spies. You see, Rahab lived in the famous Bible city of Jericho, right? Kids' songs have been made about this city. I mean, every children's Bible that you get, it's amazing a lot of times the stories they actually put in the kids' Bibles, you know? I mean, you actually go and read it in the Bible, and it's like, whoa, I don't know if my kids should be reading this. This is kind of violent, okay? Every kid's Bible, it's got the Battle of Jericho because it's one of the most awesome victories that God gave. And if you remember, Jericho had a mighty wall around it. It was a fortified city. I assume that almost every one of you here this morning, you're familiar with how God, he miraculously gave them the victory there at Jericho, the people of Israel. But at this point in the story, as we get here in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua and the Israelite armies, they're camped not too far from the city across the Jordan River. So they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet into the promised land. They're waiting, they're preparing to attack the city of Jericho. And God had already promised them victory. But Jacob, doing due diligence, sent in spies anyway. Let me just say this. Let me remind you that just because God has promised something doesn't mean that we don't have to act. Right? There are a lot of things in the Bible that are promises, but if you just sit back and twiddle your thumbs, it won't happen. Just because God promises something doesn't mean that we get to sit back. It means that we are to act in faith, knowing that the promise is true. Okay? And that's what Joshua did. God had given him the victory. He said, the victory is yours. And so he sent spies into the land and prepared his army and all the things that God told him to do. He sent spies in, and just like nations today, they didn't like spies, you know. You get a spy in your land, you want to kill them. And so they began to search them out. They found out that there were spies in the land. So look with me again, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. We want to read that together. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Now, right at that point, you have to realize that Rahab could have very easily been a patriot and just turned them over. Right? Spies are in her land, her city, and they're in her house. And all she had to do was to say, yeah, they're upstairs. I mean, they were in the perfect position. They were upstairs, covered over, hidden. And they would have been sitting ducks. She didn't have to yell. She could have just whispered, they're upstairs underneath the stuff up on my roof. Right? And they would have went up there and just killed them right away. But she didn't. She kept their secrets. She brought them in. She hid them. She lied to the authorities. Skip down to verse 14 and 15. I'm sorry, actually 15 and 16. Look at verse 15 and 16 here in Joshua 2. Look how she further protected them. Then Rahab let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. And so Rahab not only brought them in, she not only hid them, she not only lied to the authorities, she also got them out of the city and told them which way to go so they wouldn't get caught. And maybe you're thinking, why in the world would she do that? I mean, what's going on in her brain? I believe the answer is found in the third thing I want to show you this morning from the life of Rahab, and that's that Rahab turned to God. Rahab turned to God. She protected the Israelite spies because she realized that God is the Most High God. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Before the men lay down, and that's for the night in a sense. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You see, the people had been making their way toward the promised land now for 40 years, if you'll remember, right? I mean, God got them there to the Jordan at one point, and they became disobedient, so God sent them back into the wilderness for a 40-year wandering. But God is now bringing them back into the promised land, and their reputation preceded them. Word had gotten around that Israel, because of their Lord God, was mighty in battle and could not be beaten. And Rahab had heard these stories. She had heard about how they had destroyed entire cities. And she had become convinced that it wasn't because they were just mighty in battle. They were convinced that it was God. She was convinced that it was God that had given them the victory. And she was right. Amen. You look at the story of the people of Israel, they can't take credit for that. Time after time after time, God did miracle after miracle after miracle. And here at the city gates of Jericho, he was about to do another miracle. And she knew that death was just around the corner for her and her family when Israel attacked the city. So that's why she protected the spies. She knew that their God was the living God, and she desired to stay alive when God gave Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. And how would he do that? Notice the fourth thing this morning about Rahab. The fourth thing I want you to notice this morning is that Rahab and her father's house were spared. Rahab and her father's house were spared. You see, Rahab proclaims her faith in the Lord God and follows that declaration up with a request. Look at verse 12. And you'll see her request here. Verse 12 and 13. Now then, please. This is Rahab talking to the spies. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them. Deliver our lives from death. You see, Rahab's looking to make a deal. I was kind to you. You, please be kind to me. I protected you. Would you now please protect me and my father's house? And if you look at the flow of the story here, notice she's turned the authorities away, but she has not yet let them over the wall. So she has a little leverage here speaking, right? At any moment, she could just yell, "They're right here!" And they could come running in. Some of the Jericho police could. And so she kind of had some leverage here. But nevertheless, she'd already shown her heart toward the people of Israel, toward the Lord God. And so look at verse 14. Look how they respond. And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And once they were outside on their way, down the wall, they gave Rahab some further instructions. Go to verse 17 here in Joshua 2. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And notice what Rahab responded. "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Friends, Rahab went and did exactly what they told her to do. She tied that scarlet cord in her window. And so we skip ahead to Joshua 6. Skip over to Joshua 6 with me and see what happens here. Joshua 6, see how this turns out. By this point, the Israelites have prepared themselves to officially enter into the promised land, which Jericho stood on the border of, okay? God's given Joshua, the leader of Israel, instructions on how to defeat Jericho. And as you'll remember from those stories that you've heard time and time again, he told them to march around Jericho, right? He didn't say take a frontal assault. He didn't say to lay siege to the building. He said, march around Jericho once a day for 7 days and blow a trumpet each day. Why, God? Why would? Because God would be glorified in that. It would be clear that they didn't do it. God did it. And so the Israelites, they did just as God commanded. On the seventh day, at the very moment the priest blew their trumpets, Joshua instructed the people. Look at verse 16 here in Joshua 6. Verse 16 and 17. Notice the instructions here. Joshua 6:16, and at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. And then all of Israel shouted, and the mighty walls of the city of Jericho literally fell down, and Israel ran into the city. They took the city. They put to death every living creature, both human and animal, in it, just as God had commanded. But then we read verse 22 here in chapter 6 of Joshua. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived. Notice this. This is amazing. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And that brings me to the fifth and final thing to notice about Rahab this morning, is that Rahab is a mother in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, Rahab the prostitute, she's not mentioned again in the Bible until we get to Matthew chapter 1, where we read that Nahshon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, by whom, church? Rahab. Obviously, from Joshua 6, Rahab never left the people of Israel. Obviously, she repented of her sin of prostitution. Obviously, wherever they traveled, she traveled with them. And eventually, she married a man named Salmon. And together, they gave birth to Boaz, who we'll talk about next week with the story of Ruth. Some even speculate that there's maybe a possibility, there's no way to prove this, but that Salmon was one of the spies that she had saved that day, that Rahab had saved. There's no way to prove that. But boy, it'd make a good story, wouldn't it? I just, you know, that would make it all work out, you know. But here's what is certain. Rahab the prostitute is a mother in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So, what are you and I supposed to do with the account of Rahab in Scripture? The point I want to share with you is just simply this morning. The point is this: Jesus Christ came to live and die for the sexually immoral too. Last time we were together in this series, we talked about how Jesus Christ came to live and die for deceivers too. And today we look in the life of Rahab, and we see that Jesus Christ came to live and die for those who are sexually immoral too. Now, I have to be very clear here. Sex is an awesome gift from God, bringing great pleasure, deep friendship, the blessing of children. But God in His love, He set up boundaries around sexual relationships. And to go outside of those boundaries is to commit sexual immorality. Therefore, sexual immorality is sinful and it's condemnable, okay? It's damnable. And I know for those of us who were born in like the 1950s and on, I know that like that just seems sort of out of whack because we're the ones that have grown up in the sexual revolution, right? The free love, the hookup culture indulging in sex outside of marriage. We've seen pornography in our generation mainstreamed. I know that those of us, we've seen, you know, the move of pornography onto the internet and into our living rooms in the very privacy of our homes, right? This is the generation that has seen pornography move past just marketing to men, and now it's being marketed to women. If you don't believe me, just look at the commercial success of 50 Shades of Grey, and there's all the proof you need. It's not just for men. It's not being marketed just to men anymore. Now it's being marketed to women. We've seen adultery become the very tantalizing central plot of not just movies and cable TV, but now broadcast television. We've even seen businesses, and this blew my mind when I saw the commercial. We've even seen businesses, their sole purpose is to facilitate adultery, advertising on the television. That's amazing to me. It blows my mind. And now we're seeing the push to normalize and celebrate homosexuality as something good, as something commendable. I know this isn't news to anybody this morning, but we live in a very sexually immoral world. And I'm guessing that it's affected every single one of us here. Every single one of us. Most likely, every single one of us here is guilty of one form or another of sexual immorality, either the body or the mind. And yes, just imagining something immoral is enough, right? Just imagining it in your mind. It doesn't have to be of the body. It can just be of the mind. Now, undoubtedly, there are those here who are perhaps more sexually immoral than others. But once is enough. Just one time, guys. The Bible clearly tells us that the sexually immoral, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means that based upon our record, there is nothing but doom that awaits us. But here's the good news. Here is why Jesus Christ came, took on flesh and dwelt among us. Here is why God, from the very Garden of Eden, began to work out a plan that would take a scarlet thread, in a sense, and weave it through history and through generations to bring Christ, that He would live and die, because Jesus Christ came to live and die for the sexually immoral too. You see, Rahab had a past. It was a sexual past that it probably far surpasses in depravity anybody's story here. Yet Rahab was not barred from the kingdom of heaven, was she? Right? Rahab, God, it didn't keep God from using Rahab in the lineage of Jesus and as one of His trophies of grace. Friends, she believed on God. She turned from her sin. She repented and threw herself on the mercy of God. And God received her. He blessed her. He even honored her. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11:31. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." We read in James 2:24-26. James 2:24-26. The Bible says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see, both texts right there, they point to the same thing, that Rahab is an example for us of faith, faith that leads to action. I want to say to you this morning that your past, particularly as we think about Rahab, your sexual past, should not keep you from God. Now, the devil is going to trump that up. He's going to trump up what you've done in your mind. The devil's going to try to convince you that your sin's too great, that you're too broken, that you're too dirty. That's what the devil's going to try to do. There was a young man who was at a Christian college in Texas, and he was looking to reach people on his campus for Jesus. And one of the folks that he began to try to reach for Christ was a non-traditional student. He was a freshman in college, and she was a 30-something year old coming back to college to try to get her degree and to try to make something of herself, so to speak. She was a single mother, and she was currently having an affair with a married man. And so this young Christian man, he'd been trying to get her to come to church with him, and finally he succeeded. And it just so happened that the day that she went to church with him, the preacher got up and he announced that he was going to preach on the sinfulness of sexual immorality and how to keep yourself pure. And the young Christian man's like, oh man, what's he going to say? Because he knew his friend's past. And to illustrate the ugliness of sexual immorality, at the beginning of his message, the preacher, he gave a rose to the congregation and asked them to pass it around and to smell it. And as they passed it, he preached. And as he came to the end of his message, the preacher asked, "Where's my rose?" And somebody jumped up and brought it to him. And as he held it up from all the handling and the sniffing and passing and all that stuff, the stem was broken on the rose and the petals were all off of the rose and the leaves were falling off. It was just gnarly. It was nasty. It was all messed up. And that preacher, he held up the rose and asked at the crescendo point of his message with a scrunched up face, "Who would want this rose?" And in the preacher's mind, his point was, nobody. Who would want something so used and abused? But in the heart of that young Christian man out in the audience who had befriended and had brought a sexually broken woman to church, who was much like that used and abused rose, up in his heart welled the glorious truth. God wants that rose. God wants that rose. Do you hear me, beloved, this morning? It doesn't matter how dirty and debauched your past is. It doesn't matter how many partners you've been with. It doesn't matter what kind of immorality you're in right now. God still desires you. What you've done is broken and it's ugly. But you are beautiful to God, and He desires you. He will receive you and forgive you and set you on a new path of righteousness if you'll only repent and come to Him in faith and love. So what should you do? You should do like Rahab, who took that scarlet cord that the Israelite spies had told her and go tie it in her window. She did exactly that. Friends, I don't believe that God leaves anything to chance. I believe that God led Rahab that night to take a scarlet cord and to let those spies down by it. And then led those spies to say, hey, when we come back into the land, we'll know not to destroy your house because there's a scarlet cord in your window. I believe that God did that so that you and I could look back at the story and be reminded that the blood of Jesus is strong enough to even cover the sins of a whorehouse. Even the deepest and dirtiest of sins, The blood of Jesus can cleanse. And so I say to you this morning, run to the cross of Jesus and tie that scarlet cord on your soul by repenting of your sin and believing on Jesus. And I promise you this, like Rahab, you will be saved. And so let me ask you the question I asked you in the beginning. Do you believe that Jesus can cleanse you from your deepest sin? Here's my prayer. May you rejoice this Christmas season and every season in Jesus, who washes away all of our filth and all of our shame. He takes away our past and gives us a future. Would you come to Jesus this morning? As Pastor Mark comes, let's pray. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, Father, we come to you this morning asking God that you would touch hearts, change minds, Lord. If there's one here this morning, 2, 10, ever how many, Lord, who has not yet come to Christ, Father, we pray that as the gospel's been preached this morning, as the sinfulness of sin has been proclaimed, but the glorious truth that Christ covers sin has been proclaimed along with it, Lord. The invitation has been given out. Every person who will come and be washed, let them come. Father, even if it's a Christian here this morning, who for whatever reason the devil loves to use their past against them. The devil loves to bring up all the times that they failed. Back in high school. Back in college. At the workplace before they got married. Father, maybe even in marriage, the devil loves to bring up all that mess. God, would you just solidify in their mind this morning that they have been redeemed and washed in the name of Jesus. And that like Rahab, they are safe in the grace of God. Father, help us this morning to rejoice in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together this morning. As far as instructions go, these chairs are set up here in the front as a place for you to come and just get on your face before God in prayer, if that's what the Lord is leading you to do. Feel free to come forward. No one will think twice about you coming forward, guys. That's between you and God. You have an audience of one right here. But maybe you want to just stay and pray at your seat. That's fine. You just spend this time with God. And I'll be up here as well. If you want to come and you want me to pray with you, if you need Christ this morning, I would love to lead you to Jesus right here. Right now, I invite you to come forward. In this time of invitation, just be obedient to God. Pastor Mark, would you lead us?